Well, today we are going to begin a very brief sermon series, just two parts, that I'm calling Keeping Life Simple. I chose this topic because I'm convinced that our lives are far too complicated. Not all of our lives, but let's just say most of them. And I don't believe that God intended for our lives to be complicated. I believe He intended them to be simple. Reminds me of Solomon's observation in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where he said, "This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes." And I think that one of the schemes we've managed to find is complicated lives. It's not that we set out to have them, we don't. But it just kind of happens. But there are reasons that it happens, and I'd like to suggest three. One of the reasons that our lives become complicated, I wish I didn't have to say this, but it's because we're lazy. Frankly, it's because we're lazy. You see, it takes more energy to keep your life simple than it does to keep it complicated. Simple lives are harder to maintain than complex ones. Lives move kind of into complication and complexity naturally. It just kind of naturally flow in that direction. But simple happens only on purpose. Suppose, for example, that you decided to not exert any more effort at home. You just kind of take a break. Just kind of let things go. No mowing the lawn, no dishwashing, no cleaning the bathrooms. Sounds pretty good so far, huh? No putting things back where they belong. No laundry. No balancing the checkbook. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Just kind of live a life of freedom, a life of ease. So tell me, after a few weeks, do you think your life will be less complicated or more complicated? The world naturally gravitates toward disorder and chaos. It's only through intentional focus and energy that order is maintained. That's why you get weeds in your garden, junk in your car, don't even know where it came from, but there it is. Dishes on your counter and chaos on your desk, not to mention inside the desk. Let me quote a few people that are much smarter than I that will support this claim, which you may not be convinced of yet. Albert Einstein, he was pretty smart. He said, "Out of clutter, find simplicity." Now, I know you're familiar with Murphy's Law. Well, here's Meyer's Law. You may not have heard this one. It's a simple task to make things complex, but a complex task to make them simple. That's interesting. Leonardo da Vinci said, "Simplicity is the ultimate sophistication." Winston Churchill said, "All the great things are simple, and many can be expressed in a single word." And then one of the great thinkers of the 19th century, Henry David Thoreau, here was his observation. He said, "Our life is frittered away by detail. Simplify, simplify, simplify. I say, let your affairs be as two or three and not 100 or 1,000. Instead of 1,000,000, count 6 and keep your accounts on your thumbnail." It's not very much room. Simplicity is actually hard work. It doesn't seem like it. It's counterintuitive. But simplicity is actually hard work. That's why those around you have complicated lives, because it's easier to live a complicated life than it is to live a simple life. One of the common reasons that our lives become complicated is that we're too lazy to devote the energy required to make them simple. Another reason our lives are complicated is that it takes time to make them simple, and we don't devote the time required to do it. Have you ever bought a book that promised to help you manage your time better, and then you never got the time to read it? You ever bought a book that promised to help you finally get organized and then you lost it among your clutter? You ever signed up for a class on personal discipline and then you slept in while the class was meeting? Don't raise your hands. Simplifying life requires time. But have you noticed that when our lives get complicated, that's the one thing we don't have? We don't have time. Our lives are too complicated. So therefore, we never simplify them. Remember when Jesus was visiting in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus? And remember Martha was kind of like a headless chicken, running all over the place, doing this and doing that. And her sister, Mary, was just sitting at Jesus' feet, talking to him, listening to him, visiting with him. And finally, Jesus says, "Martha, cut it out. Will you stop fussing already?" He didn't say that literally. Here's what he actually said. "Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So Jesus commends Mary for her approach of simplicity. You see, Martha was saying to Mary, "Don't just sit there, do something." But Jesus was saying to Martha, "Don't just do something, sit there." The third reason we resist simplicity is because, and this might sting a little bit. You see, when our lives are complex, it helps us to avoid the things that we should face. Okay? Complexity helps us avoid what we should face. Our lives get complicated, and therefore, we can avoid facing up to reality. When our lives get complicated, we somehow think that we get a pass on personal assessment, that we kind of get let off the hook regarding an honest appraisal of who we are and where we are. But 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves." 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." When our lives become complicated, it's hard for us to see the forest for the trees. And it's easy for us to think that the complexity of our lives excuses us from personal evaluation. It does not. One of the great Christian thinkers of the 20th century was A.W. Tozer. Listen very carefully to what he said and the insight in these words. He said, "Every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we are in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and that servile imitation of the world which marks our promotional methods all testify that we, in this day, know God only imperfectly and the peace of God scarcely at all." Now, it's interesting when you realize that he wrote those words in 1957, 54 years ago. Now, if complexity was becoming a problem in the church, in the world, in 1957, before personal computers, cable television, cell phones, 24-hour news feeds, email, Facebook, Twitter, and 973 varieties of Cheerios, how much of a problem must complexity be now? It's off the charts. It's off the scale. Complexity, perplexity is a huge problem, and it must be solved. It's killing our spiritual lives. My observation, I am absolutely convinced that our complex lives, it's killing our spiritual lives. And it's robbing us of the simple life that God desires us to have. It's causing us, in fact, to squander the most important possessions that we have, the limited time we have on earth, we're squandering it. We are also squandering relationships that we value with people. And we are squandering the relationship that we value with God Himself. So in this series, I want to take a brief look at keeping life simple. Now, if you're already living a simple life, then let me say congratulations. It's a very small group that's doing that. And just consider this a review and a confirmation of what you're already doing. Now, there are actually only three fundamental components of a simple life, just three. In order to live a simple life, we must devote ourselves to these three things. Not one of them, not two of them, but all three of them. We must, first of all, determine what is really important. We must determine what is actually important. We must narrow down this endless onslaught of options. We have so many options that people 100 years ago, they probably would have had a mental breakdown if they had seen the number of options we have every single day. We must learn amid the options to choose what's really important and reject what's not. We can't have everything. You can't do everything. So you have to choose. Now, there are two wonderful examples in the Bible of individuals who deliberately chose not to do more than they did. One is, of course, Jesus, and the other one is the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' final night, before he went to the cross, he said these words, and they're familiar to you. He said, "Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." He doesn't say that he completed all the work there was to do. He doesn't say that he completed all the work that he could have done. He said he completed the work that he was given to do. Now, when the day comes when you close your eyes for the final time, would you like to be able to say, in all honesty, "Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do"? Would that be fulfilling? I bet it would be. I know it would be for me. And the Apostle Paul said, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Paul does not say, "This is one of the many hundreds of things I do that stretch me thin, sap my energy, and dilute my effectiveness through a complicated life." He didn't say that. He said, "No, I'm focusing on one thing." One thing. We can't have everything. We can't do everything. We need to pick. We need to choose what matters most. You've heard me say many times, go in my office, it's the first thing you see when you walk in. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So we have to determine what the main thing is, and then keep it the main thing. Now, for the non-Christian, it really doesn't matter what the main thing is. It really doesn't. It could be golf, could be fishing, it could be sports, could be travel, could be leisure, could be retirement, could be entertainment, could be money, it could be work. It really doesn't matter. But for the true believer in Christ, for the Christian, we don't really even have a choice in what the main thing is. We really don't. It's already been selected for us. We don't even have a say in the matter. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price." We aren't even our own. We don't even belong to ourselves. We've been bought. The reason we don't have a choice in what's the most important thing is because we've been bought. We are under new management, and our options are now limited. And what's the price that has been paid for us? 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We just sung about it a few minutes ago. Because we've been bought through the death of Christ, God now owns us. So God is not only our maker, God is also our owner. Now, when Ford or Chrysler or GM or any of the car manufacturers, they make a car, they then sell it to a buyer. So even though they're the car maker, they cease being the car owner as soon as they receive payment for it. But God not only has given us life in the first place, he's our maker, but God is the one who has redeemed us from death. So God really doubly owns us. He owns us as our maker, a creator, and he owns us because he's bought us back. So God has the privilege of calling the shots, of determining what really matters and what's really important. Does that make sense? So the first step in a simplified life is to recognize that some of the things that seem important really aren't. And some of the things that don't seem important really are. God gives us incredible amounts of freedom to choose. In fact, God gives us so much freedom to choose that one of our biggest problems is that we make bad choices. Some things God wants us to choose, but in his desire to give us freedom, he allows us to reject the very choices he wants us to make. Suppose, for example, you were driving down the road and you come to a red stoplight. Now, the right choice is pretty obvious, isn't it? You stop. But you don't have to stop. You could just go through the stoplight. You could choose not to stop, but you would also choose the consequences. You may be pulled over, ticketed, fined. If there's a car coming from the right or left that has a green light, they could hit you. You could be injured or killed. Others could be injured or killed. When we reject the choices God declared that we should make, there may be consequences to our choices. So, if there is seemingly this endless barrage of choices that are coming at us every day, and they are, they come at us relentlessly, minute after minute, every single day, can we at least narrow it down a little bit? We can. In fact, God has already narrowed it down for us in his word. In fact, it was during a discussion about worry and about fretting because of the complexity of life that Jesus gave us the number one important thing in all of life. It's very simple. And we find it in Matthew chapter 6. Let me read it for you. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So, for every true believer in Christ, the number one most important thing is given to us right here. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seven words. How simple is that? Pretty simple. So, if you're a Christian, and if you are not seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness as your number one priority, then I have to tell you, your life is too complicated. It's too complicated because this is absolutely fundamental in the life of a Christian. So your life must be simplified. You must pare it down to focus on what matters most. Now, I can't tell you what to eliminate. I can't tell you what to jettison. I can't tell you what to abandon. What I can tell you is what God has said should be number one. That I can tell you with absolute assurance. The rest is up to you, just as it's up to me in my own life. Now, when it comes to seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, there are a number of things that come under that heading. In fact, let's just say it's the New Testament, okay? Because the New Testament basically outlines for us how we are to live in the light of the command to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. But let me just mention a few of them, okay? Not a lot. It starts with, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Acts chapter 16. You see, if you aren't a believer yet, then your life needs to be simplified, because this is the most basic, foundational, simple aspect in all of life, to believe in Jesus Christ and to receive God's forgiveness of sins. Until that's done, nothing really matters. It's the most important decision and commitment to make. So let's just start at the most simple level. But you should also make disciples as you go through life's journey. Matthew 28. It's our mission, right? You should present your body as a living sacrifice so God can use you in his service. He wants to. He wants to use your unique abilities in his service. So present yourself, as Romans 12 says. Drink in God's word so that by it you can grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2. Obey God so that the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in your life. Galatians 5. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 12. Come together regularly to worship God with his people and spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Hebrews 10. Discover your spiritual gift and use it to edify the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. Study the word of God diligently so that it can teach you, rebuke you, correct you, and train you in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3. And confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. James 5. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Proverbs 3. In a nutshell, we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness when we live our lives according to his word. It's just that simple. When we make our sanctification before God our highest aim, that's when we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, when we say something is of utmost importance, we don't mean that other things are not important. That is not what that means. It means that they take their rightful place under what is most important. It's about priority. When Jesus said that we are to seek his kingdom, he didn't say that we're not supposed to seek anything else. He said we are to seek his kingdom first. First. It's about priority. That's what priority means. Priority means that it has a higher place than something that's a lower priority. If you want your life to be simplified and not burdened by complexity, it begins with determining what is really important, what really matters. And for the Christian, it's a settled matter. It's already been settled. Our pursuit of the kingdom of God and his righteousness is our highest calling. And once we settle that matter, and I mean once we really settle that matter, then our lives will get simpler. Our choices will be more clear and obvious. Now, I didn't say easier. I can't promise that. But I can promise that our lives will get simpler. And for most of us, that's a huge step forward. Now, when I say simplify, I'm not suggesting that we become Amish or Mennonites. I'm not suggesting that at all. I prefer indoor plumbing and hot and cold running water, and electricity, and central heating, as you probably do yourself. I'm just suggesting that we should not make our lives more complicated than they need to be. So seek simplicity and shun complexity. But why simplify? Why should we pursue simplicity? Let me give you three very quick and very basic reasons. The first reason that we should seek simplicity is that it will free up time for us to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's priority number one. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could free up time to pursue life's most important journey? To be able to see God's kingdom and His righteousness, to have more time to do it, wouldn't that be great? Well, if we will simplify our lives, that's the first thing we will get from it, the first benefit. The second thing that we will do is we will free up time to be more focused and more effective disciples. If you're a Christian, you're called to be a disciple. And so if we can generate more time to do that better, to be more focused on it, and to be more effective in it, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? And the third thing is simplifying our lives will help us focus on the things that matter most and abandon the things that don't. Does that make sense? Next week, we'll look at the two additional components of keeping life simple. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's very clear from your word that you never intended for our lives to become complicated. Throughout your word, over and over again, Old Testament and New Testament, it's clear that you desire for us to focus on the things that really matter, on the things that matter most. Even when Jesus could have said anything he wanted to, he said, "Seek first your kingdom and your righteousness." What could possibly be more clear than that? What could possibly be more simple than that? And so I pray in these next couple of weeks that you will impress upon us by your Spirit and through your word that our lives need to be simplified. They've gotten way, way out of control and complex. So much so that we are neglecting the most important things there are in life. And we are devoting our time and our energy and our best years, time that we will never recover, never get back. We are spending it on the things that don't even matter at all. And we know this is never what you intended. You give us a very finite time on earth. And you've given us clear guidelines on how to live our lives. And in our society, in our culture, in this fast-paced world, we have allowed ourselves to drift into lives that are almost indescribably at times complex. Deliver us from complexity. Deliver us to simplicity so that we can devote ourselves to seeking your kingdom and righteousness, to becoming more effective as disciples, and so that we can focus on the things that matter most and abandon the things that don't. Help us, we pray, to do that. We know that it will not only help us to grow as disciples, but it will bring you honor and great pleasure. We ask you to help us through Christ our Lord. Amen.